Well, God bless all of you, and welcome to this Wednesday fellowship. I'm certainly blessed to be sharing God's word with all of you. Also, before we look at God's word tonight, I'd like to invite all of you who are within proximity to a fellowship at our home this Sunday at 10:30. So we will be having a live in the flesh, able to hug your brother and sister and enjoy breaking bread together fellowship, like one of those real ones, at 8436 Treasure here at our home this Sunday, okay? And then, of course, all of you who are further away can join us via the internet. Tonight we're going to open at the beginning. Now, oftentimes when you say at the beginning, you would think Genesis 1:1, but we're going to open in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of Christianity, the beginning of the church, the first time that anyone could become a Christian on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ at this point has accomplished everything necessary for mankind's complete and total redemption. And he has ascended into heaven as he had told his followers he would. And he is poised to send forth the gift of Holy Spirit for the very first time. You know, when you become a Christian, you receive a gift. And the gift that you receive, of course, is Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what makes you a Christian. That gift enables you to operate nine manifestations of the Spirit. Those nine manifestations are listed in only one place in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a concise list of all nine, but they are spoken of in many, many other places, of course. Three of those nine manifestations are new with Christianity, are new with Pentecost. Six of them existed before Pentecost, and for the most part, our learning and understanding of them come from Old Testament records as well as gospel records. The revelation manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits existed throughout the whole Bible, throughout mankind's relationship with God. You can find wonderful examples in the Old Testament, the Gospel, of course, of gifts of healings and workings of miracles, which involve the manifestation of believing. But what's new, what came for the first time on the day of Pentecost, are our subject for tonight, the utterance manifestations. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," referring to the 12 apostles, "were all with one accord in one place." They were in the area of the temple. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house," all the temple area where they were sitting. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now this is the go sign. This is the phenomena of Pentecost that indicated to these 12 men that it was time to do what Jesus Christ had previously instructed them to do. So in verse 4 it says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Nobody got missed. All 12 were all filled with the Holy Spirit, this gift of Holy Spirit given for the first time. And it says, "They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this is the first time in the history of mankind that anyone could speak in tongues. And God brought about this special, this wonderful blessing of speaking in tongues by the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it certainly was indicative of the significance of what was going on here. This is the first time that anybody could be born again. This is the beginning of Christianity. This is the beginning of the age of grace. And God marked it out by something new, speaking in tongues. Now, this verse of scripture is extremely instructive. It's extremely descriptive of what speaking in tongues is, and also of how to speak in tongues. You know, one of the things that the Bible is good for, in such an awesome, tremendous way, it is the instruction manual for the gift of Holy Spirit. It teaches us how to operate the manifestations. As I mentioned earlier, there are wonderful records in the Old Testament and in the Gospels that are extremely instructive as far as the operation of the revelation manifestations as well as the impartation manifestations. In a similar fashion, in the New Testament, there is clear, wonderful instruction of how to operate speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, and we'll see that tonight. This one verse of scripture I have used repeatedly through the years to teach newer Christians or people who have been Christians for a while but yet uninstructed of how to speak in tongues, because one verse of scripture tells it all. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's obviously a prerequisite. You have to have the gift of Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. You have to be a Christian. No non-Christian can speak in tongues. It's impossible, because speaking in tongues is speaking by the Spirit of God. You've got to have the Spirit. Well, now they've got the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to do what? Speak. They began to speak. Now, this is something that is necessary to speak in tongues. You have to speak. This word speak here is very, very important. It's the Greek word laleo, which means, quite simply, to utter a voice or to emit a sound. One translation of it has it, to make sounds. You know, I have heard it explained, and certainly in the context of the Bible, in this particular context, it could be understood as speaking without paying attention or without reference to what you're speaking. It's making sounds. That's what they did. They began to speak. They began to make sounds, to emit a voice that they had. Now, where did these sounds come from? The second part of this verse tells us. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, one of the things that you have to understand is the word Spirit throughout the Bible has varied meanings. We read at the beginning of this verse, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy word goes to Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's referring to the gift that came on Pentecost, the gift of Holy Spirit. But the second part of this verse, where it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, this word Spirit here refers to God. As God gave them the utterance. So they had a part to play in this incredible occurrence. For the first time, people speaking in tongues, their part to play was to begin to speak, to make the sounds, to utter the voice. But God's part of the partnership was to give the utterance. In other words, the words that they were speaking didn't come from their minds, but they came from God. God is the one that gave the utterance. You know, it's just so simple. When you're born again of God's Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to speak in tongues, you have to do something. You have to speak. And when you speak, you don't pay attention to what you're speaking. That's not your job. Your job is that you speak. Now, whose job is it concerning what you're speaking? It's God's. God will give you the utterance. Now, what makes it other tongues is they did not understand the language that they were speaking. As you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, some of you are very familiar with this. What they were speaking were known languages, but the language was unknown to the speakers. To Peter, what he was speaking, he didn't understand it. What John was speaking, he didn't understand it. But there were people on the day of Pentecost that did hear what they were speaking and did understand them, because there was gathered people from all over the place that spoke many, many different languages. There's no guarantee that when you speak in tongues that there's going to be somebody present that's going to understand what you're speaking. It does happen occasionally. One of the most phenomenal, powerful things about the day of Pentecost was that what God gave to these men to speak were words that people there in the gathered audience understood. It doesn't always happen, but it does happen sometimes. So Acts chapter 2 is very instructive of how to speak in tongues. And those of you that have spoken in tongues before know it. It's very simple to do. It's one of the simplest things. You begin to speak. God gives you the words to speak. You don't pay any attention to what they sound like or what they are, because that's not your job. God is the one that gives you the utterance. Now, speaking in tongues, as we'll see a bit tonight, but it is very clear in many places throughout the New Testament, speaking in tongues is primarily meant for your private prayer life. That is the predominant use of speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues is something that's good to do a lot, to do as much as you possibly can. As we saw last week, it's perfect prayer and praise to God. It's also perfect worship of God. So when you speak in tongues, it's for your prayer life. It's for your worship of God. And it's between you and God. But there is another application to speaking in tongues. And that is coupled with another one of these utterance manifestations, interpretation of tongues. So let's go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The one place in the Bible that sets about the proper order and sequence of tongues and interpretation and the manifestation of prophecy in the church is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, if you've studied this chapter, there is a tremendous context. There's a tremendous emphasis of the whole chapter. And one way of seeing it is that in this chapter, this one chapter of the New Testament, the word church is used 9 different times. That's a lot of uses in one chapter. 9 times the word church is used. And also in this one chapter, the word edify or edification is used 7 times. So you put the two together, you get what the overall chapter is about. It's about the edification of the church. You know, God has designed that when the church gets together, that one great thing that occurs is that everybody gets edified. And the word edify means, of course, to build up. That everybody gets built up. You know, you get torn down enough in the lousy senses world, don't you? I mean, you know, you go out and people are critical or negative or, you know, stuff isn't always pleasant. But man, when the church gets together, God has designed it that everybody's going to be bettered for it, that everybody's going to be blessed by it, that everybody's going to be built up. And the great way that God designed that to occur is tongues with interpretation and prophecy. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 1. It says, follow after charity, or the love of God, agape. Follow after the love of God, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. After that great and famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, all about the love of God, agape, now our attention is pinpointed on prophecy, the manifestation of prophecy. Now, this manifestation, as I mentioned earlier, is one of the three new manifestations that came with Pentecost, with Christianity. There is another use of the word prophecy in the Bible, and it's used very extensively throughout the Word of God, and that is prophecy that is by revelation. And I'll give you a good example of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with that verse. That's referring to prophecy by revelation. That prophecy of scriptures written down didn't come by this utterance manifestation that we're going to read about, but it came by revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. So when you read the word prophecy in the Bible, you have to decide, is it talking about prophecy that's by revelation, or is it talking about the prophecy that we're going to read about here in 1 Corinthians 14, one of the three utterance manifestations? Now, the reason that we call them utterance manifestations is because they're all produced, they're all received by uttering, by speaking. Just like speaking in tongues comes about by you speaking, well, so does the manifestation of prophecy. So does interpretation of tongues. You have to speak. They are utterance manifestations. Verse 2, it says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue, and the word unknown in the King James is in italics, deleted, it's added by the translators. You know, it is, when you speak in tongues, it is unknown to you, but as we talked about earlier, it is a known language. It's a language of men or of angels, and other people can and sometimes do know that language. But if a man speaks in a tongue, he speaketh not unto men, but unto who? God. For no man understands. And then again, the word him is in italics, deleted. No man understands. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, key to verse 2, again, is this word laleo. What does it occur? Three times in this one verse? Laleo, speaking. Speaking without reference to the word spoken, making sounds. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. Now, we talked about that earlier. Why is it speaking unto God? Because it's prayer and praise unto God. You don't, and then as the next part of this verse says, for no man understands. See, when you're speaking in tongues, you don't understand what you're saying, but who are you speaking to? God. How terrific is that? It's praise and prayer to God. And then it says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So keep that in mind. When a person is speaking in tongues, he's not speaking unto men horizontally, he's speaking vertically unto God. And when you speak in tongues, you don't understand what you're saying. Verse 3, but he that prophesies, this is the manifestation of prophecy, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Boy, fantastic. If you just put these two verses together, verses 2 and 3, speaking in tongues is unto who? God. right? Prophecy is unto who? Men. Okay, so a difference here. Speaking in tongues is unto God. Prophecy is unto men. When you prophesy, you speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort unto men. Okay, so those will be words that men understand. When you speak in tongues, you don't understand. But when you prophesy, you are speaking words that you and the others present do understand. You see the difference? What a terrific contrast between the two. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking unto God. You are speaking basically by yourself. It's for your private prayer life. But when you prophesy, you're speaking unto the church. So it's not private. It's public, we'd say. Now, verse 4. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies who? The church. Now, as you work through the first part of verse 4, when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, but not in your mind, not in your understanding. Later on in verse 14, it says, when you speak in tongues, verse 14, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, you don't understand what you're saying. Your understanding is unfruitful when you're speaking in tongues. Now, is speaking in tongues fruitful? Oh, yes, very fruitful. It's prayer and praise to God. But it says in verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So it's not in your mind that you get edified because you don't understand it. It certainly is not in your physical body that you get edified. If you want to get edified in your physical body, maybe go to the gym, right? Or, you know, do some workouts, some exercise, you know, some dietary things. You know, there's different ways of, you know, building up your body. But the third part, most important part of all Christians is our spirit. And that's where we get edified. We get strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. We're built up by praying in the Holy Spirit. So he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's another great benefit of speaking in tongues, is it edifies you in the spirit, in the inner man. But he that prophesies edifies the church. And the way that you build up the church is described in verse 3 by the two words exhortation and comfort. The word exhortation could also be rendered encouragement. When you hear prophecy, and this certainly applies to speaking in tongues with interpretation, as we'll see, but when you hear prophecy or the interpretation of tongues, it will always be a message of edification by way of encouragement and comfort. You know, sometimes in classes or even in fellowships, we've recorded these manifestations, the utterance manifestations, and record them, and then you play them back, and you can listen to them and break them down into these two parts of the edification. Part of the message will be encouragement or exhortation. Encouragement is, it's encouraging you to a more worthy endeavor. Like if God says, walk with me, or God says, be bold, my child. You know, that is encouragement. You know, for you to be strong, that's encouragement. But also, the manifestation of prophecy can and will include comfort. For example, God saying, I'm always with you. You know, I will never leave you. How comforting is that to know? to remember that God is always with us. You know, God will give a wonderful message that builds you up when you come to a believer's meeting in the church. Now, this is God's design for what should be done in the church. Now, I know that Christianity has spread throughout our nation, throughout the world, all over the place. And there's buildings where people get together on Sundays or Saturdays or other times of the week. And they get together for varied activities, whether it be singing or whether it be, you know, the sermons or whether it be, you know, just getting together. I don't know all the different things that people do when they go to church. But how often do people, when they come together, do they hear the utterance manifestations, particularly the utterance manifestations done decently and in order, done according to the Word of God? God gave us tongues with interpretation and prophecy so that we would all be built up when the church gets together. That's what this chapter is about. And it's by two ways, encouraging us and comforting us. Now, the next time you hear the manifestations, listen for the encouragement and listen for the comfort. Sometimes the message is all encouragement. Sometimes the message is all comfort. Many, many times it's a mixture of the two. But it is just so wonderful to get together and hear a message directly from God that builds us up in the renewed mind by way of encouragement and comfort. And then verse 5 says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. You know, one of the things that has so screwed up this Holy Spirit field, particularly the topic of the manifestations, is that people have taught through the centuries not that they're manifestations, but that they're gifts. And as a result, they teach that some Christians might have a gift of one of these nine manifestations. Usually, it's that most people don't have any of them or operate hardly any. But certainly, you know, about the most you could do is, like, if you speak in tongues, well, that's about it. Well, here it says God's will is that every Christian speak in tongues. I would that ye all spake with tongues. And then it says, but rather, or more and more, that ye prophesied. Now, the word ye refers back to ye all, right? So why would God will for all of his people to speak in tongues if we couldn't speak in tongues? It's just silly. Day of Pentecost, they all spoke in tongues. In our fellowships, when people gain instruction, we all speak in tongues. And also, we can all prophesy. We can operate all nine manifestations. The word ye refers back to ye all. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but more and more that ye prophesy. Now, why is the emphasis again brought to prophecy? The context of the chapter is the edification of the church. It's not that there's anything wrong or anything less significant about speaking in tongues, exactly the opposite of that. But it's that when the church gets together, God desires that everybody be edified. And to do that, it says, I would that ye all prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. And again, that the purpose is the church may receive edifying. Boy, what? I just don't know how it could be any more clear. Speaking in tongues by itself is for your private prayer life. God would have us to speak much in tongues. He wants us all to speak in tongues. It builds us up in the inner man. Speaking in tongues is wonderful prayer to God. It speaks the wonderful works of God. It's worship of God. We give thanks well when we speak in tongues. But it's designed by itself for our private prayer life. Now, when you get to the church, God would have us to prophesy. And then this verse adds that when a person speaks in tongues, context in the church, that he interpret. And that's that the church may receive edifying. Again, this idea that manifestations are gifts, and that only some people have the gifts, have caused people to now distort and wrongly divide this chapter as concerning interpretation. Because when you read verse 5 again, it says, greater is he that prophesied than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive what? Edifying. In verse 5, who is it that's to give the interpretation? The same person that just spoke in tongues. But yet, if people ever get around to what is called interpretation, invariably in so many different groups, so many churches, what they do is think that there's only one guy who can give the interpretation. So somebody will speak in tongues, and then somebody over here will give the so-called interpretation. No! Verse 5 says, he that speaks with tongues, it's he, the same guy, that interprets, that the church may receive edifying. And by the way, the end of verse 5 couples the edification of tongues with interpretation back to the edification that comes by prophecy. Speaking in tongues with interpretation will also edify the church by way of exhortation and comfort. Now, you could ask yourself the question at this point, if speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy both do the same job of edifying, which they do, what's the varying profit between the two? What's the different profit? Because remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that each of these manifestations, all nine of them, have a varying profit. Well, what is the profit of interpretation of tongues in the church? That's a good question. How about verse 22? It says, wherefore, tongues, and this is in the context of tongues with interpretation in the church, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the varying profit between the two is speaking in tongues is a sign. And this, again, is in context of interpreting tongues in the church. Speaking in tongues is a sign. Who is it assigned to? It's assigned to those who have yet to believe concerning this. It doesn't mean that they're God rejectors, but maybe it also includes uninstructed Christians, people who have yet to believe concerning this. And boy, that's exactly what speaking in tongues with interpretation accomplishes in a believer's meeting. Man, you get newer people coming to your fellowship and they hear tongues with interpretation. What does it do? It grabs their attention. Throughout the years, I've paid attention to that because when someone that's new, you know, I'll just sort of watch sometimes when they hear tongues with interpretation. Many times their eyes are open. You know, they look and say, what is that? Remember that? Remember the first time you came to fellowship and you heard tongues with interpretation? You know, this verse 22, is corroborated in Mark 16, where speaking in tongues is called a sign that follows believers. It's a sign. It indicates the significance of what's going on. Now, as people mature, you can have more and more prophecy. So wonderful manifestations to get done God's job of the edifying of the church. Again, back to verse 5, it says, he that prophesied is greater that prophesied than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, the same person interpret. This truth comes up in verse 13. Look at this. It says, wherefore let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may, what? Interpret. In verse 5, who is to give the interpretation? The same guy that just spoke in tongues. In verse 13, who is it that's to give the interpretation? The same guy who just spoke in tongues. Now, you get to verse 27. It says, if any man speaks in a tongue, it's again the context of the church, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, one after another, in order, that by course, and let one interpret. Now, this is the verse that people have used, that people have wrongly divided to say that there's only one guy around in the church that can give the interpretation. Wait a minute. We saw in verse 5, the same guy who spoke in tongues is to give the interpretation. In verse 13, the same thing. Now, verse 27 is an apparent contradiction, but it's because of the translation of the word one. Earlier today, I checked the Aramaic translation of this. In the Aramaic, it would read, let that one interpret. Another good interpretation from the Greek is let each one interpret. So again, now your Bible fits together. In verse 5, the same person that spoke in tongues in the church gives the interpretation. Same in verse 13, now the same in verse 27. Let that one, that guy who just spoke in tongues, let him interpret. And then verse 28 says, and if there be no interpreter, that doesn't mean that there's no Christians that have the ability to interpret. It just means that either they haven't been instructed to interpret or perhaps lack the will to interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And when it says let him speak to himself and to God, what's it talking about? Let him speak silently in tongues to himself and to God. This verse, verse 28, is one of the verses that shows that speaking in tongues by itself is designed for your private prayer life. You're speaking to yourself and to God. Now, in the church, you have the obligation to give the interpretation. Now, it's fantastic. One of the words that just goes throughout this, we started in Acts 2:4. They all began to speak, leleo. They all began to speak. Now, that same word leleo is repeated throughout this chapter as how to interpret and how to prophesy. So when you interpret or when you prophesy, you pay, once again, the utterance comes from who? It comes from God, and you don't pay attention to what you're saying. But that you're saying it is important, and it will be in a known language. In our case, of our fellowship, it will be in the English language. Fred, for you, as you have fellowship in Portugal, it will be in the Portuguese language or wherever you might be. But you speak in tongues, and then when you interpret, the interpretation God will give you in a language that's known and understood by the people present. If there's no one that wills to interpret or is instructed to interpret, then those individuals that want to speak in tongues should do it silently, according to verse 28. You know, this is so wonderful. It's so simple. The same mechanics that you employed to speak in tongues are the same mechanics of speech that you employ to interpret tongues and to prophesy. It's to speak. That's why they are known as the utterance manifestations. The difference is that you will speak in the words that God gives you in a known language to you and your fellowship. when you get to the end of this wonderful chapter, it says, verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, that's not because God designed or wants people to be ignorant. In fact, this whole section of Scripture, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, said that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual matters. But after all this wonderful instruction that he's given, all this wonderful writing, the Scriptures, concerning how to operate these manifestations, if somebody's still ignorant, well, let them be ignorant. You know, it's certainly not God's fault. And then verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And verse 40 sort of sums it all up. Let all things be done decently and in order. Unfortunately, a lot of the groups that have spoken in tongues in their fellowships have done it indecently and out of order, have not interpreted tongues. Everybody's spoken in tongues all at the same time. You know, early in this chapter, it says that if people walk in and hear you all speaking in tongues at the same time, they're going to think you're mad. They're going to think you're crazy. So if you're in the church, you have an obligation to see that all things be done unto edifying, that all things be done to the edification of the church. Now, God has given us these three wonderful manifestations to all Christians so that when we get together, that we will be comforted and encouraged. And boy, don't we need that comfort and encouragement of the utterance manifestations. Certainly there's other wonderful things we do when we get together. We teach the word. We, you know, enjoy fellowshipping and helping each other, praying with each other. But boy, a big part of what God designed when the church gets together are these utterance manifestations. And when you read the word of God and let it speak to your heart and mind, then you can carry it out, and God instructs us how to operate them and to do it decently and in order. So, Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of being born again of your Spirit, of being filled with that gift and having the ability to operate all nine manifestations. Father, particularly as we gather together, whether it be online in this fellowship or in our homes and get together wherever Christians gather, that we can operate tongues with interpretation and prophecy and see to it that everybody is edified according to your will. So, Father, thank you for this and for a wonderful night of learning your word in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Love you.